Acts 13, around verse, 48, some is about, I think, where we're going to start tonight. Acts 13. But before we get there, I want to do a little bit of a review, just real quick, not too much, because we've spent a lot of time in this chapter already. As a matter of fact, this is just on the missionary journey. This is the 10th study. Out of this chapter. So we're kind of picking up a lot of details. There's a lot of things for us to see. So let me start you right at the top of the paper, if I could. Here's what it says. It says, last week, as we ended our study in Acts, we looked at how Israel was to be a light to the entire world, namely to the Gentiles, to manifest to them the love and the grace of God. And I told you last week, they didn't do a very good job. We looked at two examples last week, just touched on it briefly. Jonah was one. Jonah was very reluctant to go to the Assyrians to call them to repentance. He didn't want to do that. And then Naomi, who you wouldn't normally think of, Naomi was not the best testimony either, because whenever her sons died, she wanted to send, her daughter-in-laws wanted to go with her back to Jerusalem, which would have brought them back underneath the worship of Jehovah. And instead, she encouraged them to go back to their parents, back to Moab. Moab was considered to be the garbage can of the world. And so neither one of them did very well. And that's just kind of a glimpse of the whole nation. They didn't do very well at all. As lights in the midst of the darkness. Then that brought us to us. Watch the rest of that line at the top. Today, this is our responsibility. We are called to be lights in a very dark world. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, Paul said this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, just do what you're supposed to do without complaining about what you're doing. That's what we're to accept it, is where God has placed us at. Verse 15, here's the reason. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So if you take that statement at the end of verse 15 and you kind of reflect back through the rest of the first part of verse 15 and verse 14, you understand that to do all things without murmurings and disputings is the opposite of what the world is like. And so whenever we do that, when we surrender to where God has us, then we shine as lights in a world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that's what we're to do. Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The next line said this. This connects with our study in Zechariah and what we looked at in Ezekiel. Just wanted to bring that back up again, if I could. I just really enjoyed getting into that study. But in Ezekiel 47, you remember in Zechariah 14, when the kingdom begins, when we started last week talking about kingdom conditions, there was a fountain that was opened up in Jerusalem. Well, then we went back to Ezekiel and we found it back here in verse 1 of Ezekiel 47, 1 and then 8 and 9. I'll just give you a couple of verses. It says, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So they're coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then said he unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down to the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. So that fountain, that river will flow to the Dead Sea, that is today so salty that if you got in, you won't even sink because of the salt content. There's water that flows in, but there's no escape for the water. And so the water lays in there kind of stagnant, and the water evaporates. As it evaporates, it lets all the salt deposits in there. That's why it is so salty. But it'll be healed. There's nothing living in there except for the people that are swimming. verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. So let me just get you down here to the bottom. I don't want to, if I start on my own on that, just running off, we're going to be there a while. It says this millennial temple, that's what it is literal. I say that because a lot of people don't see that temple where the waters come from. They don't see that as literal. But the river's literal. The sea is literal that it dumps into. The life that comes about and the fish and the trees that grow on a bank, that's all literal. So the temple's literal too. So watch this. The millennial temple that is literal and will exist in the kingdom is a picture of what we are to be today, because today we are the temple. We're the temple today. Okay, so watch this. We're the temple of God today, and there should be a river of life that flows from our lives into the lives of those around us, just as the river will flow to desert and dead places. So we have many connections with people who live in spiritually dry and dead conditions. We have a lot of contact with people that are in those very conditions. They need to see and drink from the river of life. The bottom line is that we are God's representatives while we are here. The world does not know him, but they can see his grace through us. And so just taking that and reminding you, last week when we stopped, we were talking about how Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, and now we are to be a light to the rest of the world. And I just think that's very, very important. Just as a side note, make sure Sunday, if you can't be here, you get the CD from Sunday. Because we're going to talk about the kingdom conditions. But before we do that, I want to show you something on Sunday. I want to look at the kingdom of the Antichrist and parallel that with today. And I think you will be absolutely amazed at what's going on today and how that's a preparation for that kingdom of the Antichrist. But that will come to an end when Christ's kingdom is set up. But anyhow, that's a side note. So tonight we're back here. So we're on persecution part two. The persecution part two. So watch 48a. Says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. So stop right there. So what did they hear? They heard the news that God was sending salvation to the Gentiles. That's what they heard. That was the news. So what's your paragraph? When the Gentiles heard that God loved them and salvation was available to them, they glorified the word of God. What good news this was for the Gentiles. Let us remember that in the eyes of many of the Jews, they were looked at as being lower than dogs. They were without hope in the world. Remember, we looked at these verses, Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So these people now, you remember, Paul went into the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue and they shared the gospel. Paul shared the gospel there as he preached in the synagogue. When he was done, there were Gentiles in there that were proselytes. They had converted over to Judaism, and they heard the message. And so they came to Paul and Barnabas and they said, hey, next Sabbath, you come back, you preach that to us. We want to hear that. So Paul and Barnabas agreed to that. So in that week, as they waited, as they went from one Sabbath to the other, in that week, what they did was they went out and they told everybody that they could about this message. Jump back to verse 44. Watch this verse. So they go and they tell everybody what they heard. They tell all these Gentiles in Antioch what they heard. And it says in verse 44, it says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So they went out. They couldn't keep quiet because of what they heard. Hey, salvation is for us, you know, that Christ died for us to make a way for us to be forgiven and so that we can come into the presence of God. And they go out and they tell and they say, hey, these guys are coming back. They're going to be here the next Sabbath and they're going to share the same message. So you need to come out. So they get almost the entire town to come out to hear the message. And so when they hear the message, a lot of them get saved, and then they rejoice and they glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified that message, the gospel message, that Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day. They were thrilled with that. And you're going to see that they're not going to be able to be quiet. But there's something else in this verse that I got to touch on. Watch verse 48 again. We'll get the last part of it. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now watch. And as many as were ordained / appointed, that's what that means, to eternal life believed. That's a verse that the Calvinists will use to say, well, right there, only the ones that were appointed were saved in that day. Okay, so you said, what are you going to do with that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Come back to your paper. I'm going to walk you through something here. And this is just scratching the surface of it. It says the end of this verse is something that the Calvinists hold tightly to in order to drive home their belief that only the chosen can be saved. This verse tells us that those who were ordained or appointed to eternal life believed. Don't miss that. It says they believed. Okay, so watch this now. Let me just say that this verse simply shows us the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The verse does not say that those who were appointed to eternal life were saved, but that they believed. Now, they were saved after they believed, but it said that those that were appointed to eternal life, they believed. So what you have here in this verse is something that is in God's word that is extremely deep, and that is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man whenever it comes to salvation. And I'm going to show you multiple verses here to show you both sides of that, and then we'll reach a conclusion at the end. So let me go back here to your paper. Let me see where I was. Right there, the word, these people had the responsibility to believe the gospel in order to be saved. And if they would not have believed, they could not have been saved. When they believed, then God saved them. The believer who goes to heaven when he or she dies will give all the glory to God because he is the one who saves us. To the sinner who dies in his sins and goes to hell and will never be able to blame God because he will end up in hell because he would not believe. No one will ever be able to say they went to hell because God did not choose them. They will be able to say that they went to hell because of their choice not to believe. I want you to understand that, because Calvinists will come in and they will say, look, only the chosen can be saved. That's it. Nobody else. Nobody else. And they teach something else. And let me just touch on that for a moment. And that is what is known as limited atonement. What that means is this. They will tell you that Christ did not die for every individual, but only for the people that would be saved. That's called limited atonement. Okay, let me give you one major problem with that. And here's what it is. It is the Great Commission to go out in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So let's say that Christ only died for the select few, the ones that would be chosen. Let's say that he didn't die for everybody. So let's say I go out in the world and I run into a guy and I say to him, hey, I got something I want to tell you. I want to share the gospel with you. Well, we know what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ died, was buried, died for our sins according to scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the gospel. So I tell that guy, hey, good news is this. Christ died for you, was buried, died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. And if you will accept him as your Savior, then you can be forgiven of your sins. The problem is, what if he's not one of the chosen? Then what I did, I lied to him. Because if Christ didn't die for everyone and salvation is not available to everyone, then I lied to that guy whenever I told him that he could be saved if he would put his faith in Christ. You understand that? And then if you want to magnify that, then you have to say this, that Jesus ordained that lie because he's the one that told me to go out and do it. So that doesn't fit. You cannot say that he only died for the select few. I'm going to show you a verse here as we go through this, let me run you through some verses here that will show you the responsibility of man. John 3:18-19. Read like this. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There's man's responsibility, the believing, the faith. And he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So some people will not come to Christ because they love the darkness. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, watch John 5, should say 39 and 40. I didn't get the 39 on your paper, but watch this. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them do you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life." See that? The opportunity was there. Jesus said, you won't do it. You won't do it because of what was just said in the previous verse at the end, because they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And they wouldn't come. So that's their responsibility. So if they die in their sins, those people, if they died in their sins, when they got to hell, they couldn't say that they were in hell because God didn't choose them. They would have to say that they were in hell because of the choice that they made not to believe in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, "In a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see man's responsibility there? To obey the gospel is to put your faith in the gospel. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So if you go to verse 8, there's no way to get around the fact that they wouldn't obey the gospel. They wouldn't put their faith in the finished work of Christ. So they will be punished with everlasting destruction. They will go there not because they weren't chosen, but because they would not believe. Now, watch the next line. These verses clearly show the responsibility of man. Then there are verses that show that God must be at work in a person's life in order for them to be saved. So you've got both sides of it. Okay, you've got both sides. Watch John 6:44-45, and then 64 and 65. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But there are some of you that believe not." There it is. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So in those verses, you've got both sides. No one can come to Christ except the Father draw him to Christ. And you got mankind's responsibility that once he's drawn, then he has to exercise faith. Watch the next line. "We know from a close look at God's word that God does not choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be damned. God desires for all men everywhere to be saved." Acts 17:30 says this, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, and then verse 4. Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Who will have, watch this, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. Now watch this one. I told you I was going to give you a verse. Talked about Christ's work for every man. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody. The propitiation, satisfaction. Not so long ago, I had a conversation with a man that was a Calvinist, just a couple weeks ago. Had a conversation with him. And he was dead set on the fact that only the chosen could be saved. And that Christ only died for the select few, only for those that would be saved. That was it, limited atonement. So we had quite the conversation, as you can only imagine. And then I said to him, I said, you believe in limited atonement? I said, open up, he had his Bible. I said, open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2 and read verses 1 and 2 for me. So he gets his Bible out and he reads and he gets down to verse 2 and he said, he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He said, yeah, what? I said, what? I said, what's that say? That Christ died for the sins of the whole world. No. He said, when it says that, it only means all the believers that are in the world. Is that not in taking a shoehorn and inserting something that is not there? I mean, you got to take God's word at face value and let it say what it says. Just like this verse here in verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You don't know. When I came on this verse and I knew it was coming up, it's like, what am I going to do with that? Because I don't believe in Calvinism. I know that salvation is available to all men. And I know that nobody can come to Christ except the Father draw them. And the tendency would be to do this. Let me read the verse. Here's the tendency. The tendency is to change it up and say this. And as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. That's what you want to do with that verse, but you can't. I don't have the authority to go in there and to change God's word. I can't do that. So watch the last line. We could be on this for weeks, but we won't. It says, the point is, the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man pertaining to salvation. And there are just some spiritual truths that we are, it should say, not able to fully understand, but someday we will. That's the bottom line. I know this. I'm commanded to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that tells me that in this verse here, as well as verses out of Hebrews, that Christ tasted death for every man. Jesus died for everybody and salvation is available to everybody. And so I believe that. And because I am commissioned to go out in the world and to stand in this pulpit and tell people that, look, Christ died for you and he paid for your sin. He paid your sin debt, and that will be credited to you whenever you put your faith in him. I couldn't do that if it was only for a select few. You understand that? I couldn't do it at a funeral. I couldn't do it at a church service, because if there was one person in there that wasn't a chosen individual of God, then I am a liar. And God, which makes God's word a liar, because I'm just telling the people what God's word says. So anyhow, Back to this. These people exercised their responsibility and they were saved. Watch verse 49 now. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Boy, it went like wildfire. Watch your paper. This verse speaks loudly. It should say about. I don't know how I typed the word against. It should say about the believers in Antioch. We're told the word of God was published throughout all the region. These people could not be silent. They had to tell others of the great news from God's word. They had to. They were busting. They just wanted to tell somebody. They wanted to get it out. And so through the whole region, it begins to spread. Now watch this. The results of their excitement then brought about a reaction from the Jews. Watch 13:50. It says, but the Jews, that would be the unbelieving Jews, that just despised the message. Let me see. I was trying to see. Watch for, back up to verse 45. I'll show you who these guys are. Men and women, no doubt. Verse 45, the same chapter, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So they tried to distort the gospel. They blasphemed Christ because Paul was preaching Jesus crucified. So it is these, that's who this group of Jews are in verse 50. So watch this. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women." What? Why would they go to the women? Because in that day, the women in the city were very prominent. And I will say this. I'll be careful saying it. But there have been times in my life when I would much rather go head to head with a man than with a woman that is irate. Just to say it, I'll just put it right out there. I'd much rather go head to head with a man than certain women. And both sides have happened. Both sides have happened. But it also tells me this. There must have been a small group of Jews to go out and get others. Let me read the verse. I got to get through it all. Verse 50 again. It says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." So they go out and they stir up all this trouble against Paul and Barnabas. And they pick these honorable women, devout and honorable women, and chief men of the city. So these people have some authority. I can just maybe imagine a little bit, if I could. I don't want to go too far because it's not in the verse. So I don't want to persuade you with my ideas as to what was going on here. But a lot of this might have had to do with trying to intimidate other people from being saved. That was one of the things that was behind this. Satan is very good at intimidating. Think about if you were a common individual living in the city of Antioch and you had a job and you were working for a businessman. Chances are one of the businessmen would have been one of the chief men of the city. So now what are you going to do? Now you've got these guys that are completely against the gospel. And not only that, you got the honorable women that are against it. You got this crowd of people, and now you're kind of stuck in a situation. What do I do? Am I a follower of Christ, or do I just keep quiet and go about my business and just keep my job and do what I'm supposed to do? The bottom line was they should trust Christ in the midst of all of that, and they would stand up for him. Watch your paper. "The opposition which Paul and Barnabas encountered here was satanic. Satan did not want the word of God to be published because he did not want to see people saved. He wants as many people," we're going to get into this on Sundays here pretty soon when we're done with Zechariah. "He wants as many people as he can gather to rebel against God with the hopes of keeping the kingdom of Jesus Christ from coming to the earth. Satan gathers people who he can use in an attempt to destroy the nation of Israel." That's the goal. We've talked about that. "When Satan fell, he took one third of the angels to serve him in his kingdom. And from the time that Adam failed until today, Satan is doing all he can to keep people in the darkness." I don't want to go too far with this because we're going to get into this Sunday morning. But watch Colossians 1, 12 through 13. He wants to keep them here. Paul says this, "Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," there it is, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," made us kingdom subjects. We're not in the kingdom yet, okay? But we are kingdom subjects. "But he took us out of the darkness." That's where Satan wants to keep as many people as he can, because he wants as many on his side in this rebellion as what he can get. That's why he took a third of the angels. That's why he got a third of the angels. He wanted them on his side. And from that day forward, when Adam fell and then they began to have children, Satan did everything he could to gather people that would rebel against God. You have it in Noah's day. And they rebel against God, and they were contaminating the entire population in Noah's day, with one exception, a man by the name of Noah. Then you go a little bit further and you go into Genesis 11. What happens again? You have the Tower of Babel. You have the introduction of the mother-child worship that contaminates every nation in the world. Every nation that existed in the world. Everything is a rebellion against God, because when Noah got off the ark, God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go out, spread out, get going. What do? They decide under the leadership of Nimrod and his kingdom that they're going to build a tower at Babel, and that's where they're going to stay. They don't want to be spread out because it's a rebellion against God. And so that pattern is seen throughout the scriptures, and it's right here today, right here in this, in verse 50. Let me say this, it's right here in Claysburg today. It's the same thing is going on today, and you'll see that whenever we get into that study in a little bit more detail. Watch 51 and 52, we'll get it closed out. But they, who's they? That's Paul and Barnabas. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, the disciples there were the disciples in Antioch, the people that got saved. That's who they were. So they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you've got this persecution that is going to run Paul and Barnabas and anybody else with them, Luke's with them. You're going to run them out of town. But that's not going to change anything, because the seeds have already been sown, and the Spirit of God's already been at work. And so you have disciples in the city. Watch back to your paper. Shaking the dust off their feet was a symbolic way of saying, we are done here. We've shared the truth and you rejected it. Now we're leaving. This is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Watch Luke 10, 8 through 11. It says, and into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets in the same, and say, even this very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, ye shall be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and go on. Don't stick around there. If they're going to reject the gospel, don't hang around there. Don't waste your time there. Shake the dust off your feet. That was if we would have lived back there, we would have understood what that meant. But here's what I want you to see. Watch verse 51 again. It says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So we get to chapter 14 next week. Now we're going to be in another city. Okay, with that said, watch the conclusion. And I'll close with the words of M.R. DeHaan. And I quote, when Paul and Barnabas were driven out of one city, they did not lose heart and quit. They didn't go back home, but just moved on to the next place. They meant business, and nothing could deter them. How we need men of that caliber today, who will not be discouraged by persecution and suffering, but who are strengthened by it instead and go on more determined than ever. Paul was not a quitter, ready to resign when the going became rough. How few there are who can meet problems head on and face up to opposition and persecution without yielding to the temptation to quit, unquote. These guys would not. You're going to see this. You're going to see it as we go on. They're going to meet more and more opposition. It's just, it's what comes with sharing the gospel. But they will not quit. They will not quit. And I will leave you with this thought. Neither should we. We are to be steadfast. And I can assure you one thing. There are going to be times it's going to be difficult to do what you're supposed to do. It's hard. It's and sometimes, you know, M.R. DeHaan said that we run up against persecution and things of that sort. Sometimes you just run up against difficult people. They mean well, but they're just difficult people. And they sometimes they're believers. And they're just difficult people. And so you can't let that discourage you. You can't. Satan will use whatever he can to keep you and I from doing what God wants us to do. Don't let him have a victory. Don't do it. Continue steadfast in what God gives you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Father, thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas and those that were traveling with them. Lord, all do we ever need that spirit within us in this day and age. The spirit of steadfastness, one that endures the difficulties, one that endures the opposition, the critics, and there are a lot of them, Lord. A lot of times they don't even get involved. They just believe it's their gift to be critical, and so that's what they do. But Lord, we can't let that stop us. We can't. We've got to continue on. So, Father, help us to be steadfast in serving you. Take us home now safely on the wet roads. Lord, bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Holy Spirit, ready to learn more from the book of Zechariah. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.